Greetings to everyone. You know, I usually don't expect a response back. It's the only church I get, and not from Pasadena, so it's always nice to hear. Nice to hear you're so friendly out here. We used to call this coming out and go to the Redlands Church, but we've kind of changed that now. All the elders that come out here to speak, we call this the Church of the Skinny Pulpit. You see, little tiny thing, you know. Out there we got this big, grande, macho one. But anyway, it was very nice music. I appreciated the song. It's always inspirational to hear about God. But I was very disappointed to hear Mr. Sharp say that the potluck was next week. I was told it was this week. No, that is really a loser. Yeah, I was really counting on that, but that's life. We got to be big boys, I guess, and take it in stride. So I do appreciate being out here, though. It's always nice to be here. You know, when I was a little kid, I mean, you know, little guy, we used to make lead soldiers. I don't know if anybody remembers that. You'd have a mold, and you'd take your hot lead, and you'd pour it in there, and lead soldiers would come out. So my uncle and brother were doing that, and I was watching. And they had a big ball of very, very hot lead. It was just, you know, like red hot. They had it on the floor in the basement, put it on the floor, and they were going to leave. They said, "Now look, don't touch that lead. That's hot. You understand that?" Yeah, I got it. Yeah, I hear. See? And they leave, and I look at that, and I thought, well, you know what I'm going to do is just pick that up and put it on the desk over here, the bench, the workbench. And I'll just pick real quick, you know. So I touch that thing, and a big scream comes out. That's all it was, you know. And my mother comes down. "Why didn't you guys watch him? I always remember that. Why weren't you watching him?" See? So the point is, you see, I heard and I listened, right? But I didn't learn. But I tell you, I sure learned from experience, because I never touched a piece of hot lead after that, I'll guarantee you. But I didn't learn from telling me, see. So the big lesson we have to learn from the Old Testament is that the people there, the prophets, they heard the prophets. They listened to the prophets, but they didn't learn. They didn't learn, and as a consequence, they had to pay a very heavy price. You have to go back and read that about going into captivity, and what that means, losing your country, losing your identity, losing your customs, everything else. It was a horrible event because they didn't listen. They didn't listen to the prophets when they spoke. And you see, today we know that in Hebrews 1:1, you know what it tells us? God was speaking through those prophets. He was talking through those prophets to the people. And they heard and they listened. Maybe they heard and listened. But they didn't learn. See, they didn't learn. And we're told today, we got a double whammy. We're told there that God spoke to the prophets. That's for us today. And Jesus Christ, it tells us in Hebrews. But then in 1 Corinthians 10 and Romans 15, it also tells us that the things in the Old Testament were written for our admonition. They were written for us upon the end of the age. And it says they were written for our learning. Learning. We're supposed to learn from them, not just hear them, not just listen, but learn. So today, I want to review Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, and we're going to see some examples. As we're going through this, and here we're going to have some examples, and we're going to see what we can learn from them. What lessons are there now that God wants us to learn? In 1 Kings 22, that's all the way from verse 1 to 38. Here we have Jehoshaphat. He is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And we have these two characters. The other character is Ahab. And Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Just a little background. Oh, I forgot my water. wife can bring it up here. That's fine. She's got it right here. you know, it started that when God said, I'm going to take you out of Egypt and I'm going to send you into the promised land, you see. Now, at that time, there were all little countries up there around the promised land, and they were separate. And it took God, thank you very much, appreciate that. It took God to, or David, to bring it together. So David helped unite it and made it one country, Israel. But then what happened? When he died, he appointed Solomon. When Solomon died, things started to go south, and they had a big split. And the country split between Judah, which remained in the south, and Israel, which became part of the north. And the problem with the north at that time, the king of the north said, look, I've got to be careful here, because down south they have the priest in Judah. Do you see that? And they had the temple, and they had all the religious attributes down south. So he says, hey, what's going to happen? Here I'm king of the north. All my people are going to start to go south. They're going to start to turn for the other king down there, Rehoboam. I can't have that, so I'm going to start a separate temple. I'm going to start a golden calves and say, here are your gods, Israel. You come worship these gods. This is the true God. So he started a pagan religion, absolutely pagan. And he appointed his own priest. Whoever wanted to be a priest, he'd appoint. So the whole thing was a pagan society. And it got worse as time went on, because they then began to turn to Baal. Baal was the god. That's your god, not this Yahweh, not this Lord, not this God of the South. You see, that's the background here that we're confronted with now. So, excuse me. Then you see things got worse. Things got worse. They turned into a pagan country. But after that, we come down to the point where Ahab and Jehoshaphat, of course, begin to know each other. And they said, look, we got to kind of bind things together here. Now, how do you bind? All through Europe and European history, what do? They married the sons and the daughters. That was supposed to give a physical unity amongst the nations. So that's what they did. Jehoshaphat took his son, said, I got a son. Ahab, you have a daughter. And they married. Now, who was this daughter's, Ahab's daughter? The parents were Ahab and Jezebel. Now, those are the two worst combinations in the entire Bible, probably other than Satan. Other than Satan, they would come next. But they got married, and that was the situation now that existed. And you know, if you got this daughter of Jezebel, remember the old adage? The apple doesn't far fall from the tree. So now we got this situation, and Ahab invites Jehoshaphat up to see him. He says, okay, let's come up here now, because we have a problem. You know, a few years ago, we stomped Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria, and he had a war, and they beat Ben-Hadad. They stomped him in the deck. I mean, he was beat, and he conceded. Ben-Hadad said, look, I'm going to give you this city of Ramah. Gilead, Ramon Gilead. I'm going to give you that. That's yours. But you see, he didn't back out all the way. And the point is that when they won the battle, as we're going to see later, Ahab did not kill him. Ahab did not kill Ben-Hadad. And we're going to see about that a little later, the consequence of that. So now Ben-Hadad was beginning to rattle his saber again, even after getting beaten. So Ahab said, look, Jehoshaphat, come up and visit me. Look, we got a problem up here with this Ben-Hadad. We have to attack him. We have to go to war. And what does Jehoshaphat say? Now, you see, Jehoshaphat was a good king. We got to learn some lessons here. He had a good heart, but sometimes there wasn't too much moxie, okay? But his heart was right. So the first thing he said, oh boy, you want to go to war with him? I'll tell you, my people are your people. My troops are your troops. My horses are your horses. Absolutely, I'm going to go with you. And then he said, very important in verse 5, but let's inquire of the Lord. Now that was good. See, that's what they did before they went to battle. They went to battle, they always called upon God, the true prophets of God and the kings of God. God intervened, this is the war. Now should we go? Should we go or should we not go? See, that was very important. Now the only thing here is this guy, as I call it, donkey backwards. You got it, you know, what's another word for a donkey? And you got it backward on the cart, right? You have him facing the cart. He should not have agreed, we're going to go to war, until he heard from God. And now he agreed. Now he said, let's talk to God. So Ahab says, fine, no problem with that. He calls 400 prophets. 400. I'm going to inquire of you. Now, should I go forward and fight this war? Should we do that? And to a man, they all say, absolutely. You go there, you're going to stomp Ben-Hadad. You're going to wipe out Syrian's army. You're going to be successful. See, but what you got to know is that all these gods were priests of Baal. That's the way they're usually referred to. That was the new religion that Jezebel had instituted up there in Israel. So all these pagan priests shouted, you can do it. Now the point is in verse 12, it says they prophesied. But when you check the meaning of that word, it says they raved. They lost self-control. They were agitated. You see, this is the way that Satan works through these pagans or these wrong people. See, in 1 Kings 18, you remember that? 1 Kings 18, verse 22, that's when Elijah had this big contest with the priest of Baal. Remember, he put the water on the sacrifice, and he said, okay, put water around it and did everything else to soak it down. And he said, okay, pagan priest, you got the same thing. You got all your sacrifices there. Call upon your God to send fire down. See? And it said that they called from morning until evening to their false pagan god, Baal. They leaped about, you see, and then they cut themselves. The blood gushed out. Now, that's the way the pagan priest acted, and that's what occurred here. So, you know, you got to be careful who you're following. Sometimes it's very obvious. You see that? So, now Jehoshaphat, and they said, go forward, you're going to win. Don't worry about it. 400 to a person said it. And we're going to see the source of their inspiration in just a second here. But Jehoshaphat was a worshiper of the true God, and his heart was right, and he said in verse 7, okay, look, we heard from all these pagan priests you got here, but don't you have a man of God? Don't you have somebody that's worshiping a prophet of the God, Jehovah, or, you know, the Lord? He said, well, I do. Yep, Ahab says, I do have one guy around here, Milcah. And he's one of the prophets of your God, that's true. But you know, I hate this guy. I hate him. Because all he ever does is just preach against me. Everything he tells me is against me. Never says anything good. But and then Jehoshaphat says, Okay, calm down, but let's hear from him. Let's hear from him. I'm gonna know about this battle. So in verse 13, they sent off this messenger to get Micaiah, the prophet, the true prophet of God. And the messenger is interesting. He comes to Micaiah and says, hey, look, Micaiah, they want you up there. They want to hear about the word from the Lord, okay? But I'll tell you what, I want to just give you a little background. 400 of the priests over there of Baal have prophesied they're going to be successful. So Micaiah, cool it, okay? Calm down and just go along. Don't rock the boat. You know, say he's going to be successful. And Micaiah responds. You see, again, you get lessons through all of this of a true prophet of God. He says, look, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Not going to vary it. Not going to change it. I'm going to obey God. I don't care what they say. You see, and this is the same as with Balaam in Numbers 22. As you read through there, this king kept saying, Balaam, I'm going to give you all kind of money here, all kind of goodies. I want you to curse Israel. And Balaam says, I'm sorry. Over and over again, he tells the king, I can't do it because God doesn't permit it. He won't permit me, you see, to do that. So you see how God controls, and at least Balaam spoke that on the surface. We know what happened there later. He gave the king away to where they could deceive Israel. But that ties in with Micaiah here, that he was honorable, and he was going to stick with God's words regardless of what. And as you we read a little later, he was in prison at the time. He was being held prisoner on short rations. And the Marine Corps had a word for that, where they just gave you bread and water, you see. So, so you see, there's a lesson there that when a thing is right, when a thing is right, and you know it's God's way, you just have to stand with him and say, I got to do what I got to do. I'm sorry, but that's the way it's going to be. You got to stand tall. And that's one lesson that comes out of that. So if you're going to speak the word of God, they add, you know, the Bible tells you, not just the ministry, you, if you're asked a question, you've got to give an answer. God holds you responsible for that. So that person can be called. You do it by your light, by your conduct, but also by willing or able to answer questions when they're asked of you. So when you speak of God, you speak the truth. You don't sell your soul just to be speaking. See? I don't know if I told the story when the old, or the new, I should say, Worldwide Church of God, they had me speaking after Mr. Armstrong's death. And I said, okay, I'm going to speak here, but I'm going to be very careful. I'm not going to say anything that's going to transgress. You see, I'm going to be really cautious here. Not going to give many grounds to complain. So I talked about God, the Father, speaking to Jesus before he came to earth and so on. And here's your mission, Jesus, and so on. So it got all done. A lot of people liked it. Then when I got back to the office the next day or Monday, I got a call and saying, Mr. Helge, we got a complaint that you were preaching two gods. See, they believed in the Trinity. I don't know, that's three gods. I don't know how they got bothered by two because they believe in three, the Trinity, see. So they said, look, we'd like very much, you know, we'd like to have you keep speaking, but we want to review your notes from now on. I said, I'm sorry, I'm not a Charlie McCarthy. You know what Charlie McCarthy was? Most of you know, right? Remember? That was the ventriloquist, you see, that Edgar Bergen would talk through him. You see, he'd just move his lips, see. So that ended it. See, I couldn't speak what God's word was. I wasn't going to go ahead and speak some canned, you know, trash of some kind. So then Micaiah said, he comes before the king, and Micaiah gets a little cheeky. You know, he's pulled out of prison. He thought, what have I got to lose? So he tells him, oh, go and prosper, king. Oh, absolutely. You're going to go up there, Ahab, and you're going to win. Don't worry about it. And they're going to deliver the Syrians into your hands. Well, you see, it must have been very obvious that he was speaking a little bit ironically, a little bit, you know, off the cuff. And for two reasons. One, it must have been manifested because Ahab picked up on it. But also, you see, he didn't start with the magic words, thus saith the Lord. See, what did we learn? God was speaking through these prophets. And when God gave them a message, they knew they had a message. And they could say, here's what God told me to say. See, he didn't say that. He didn't lie. So the king picked up on that, too. He says, he didn't like that. So he says, look, as I told you, I want you to tell me the truth. See, this is okay. You want the truth? I'm going to give you the truth. He said, gave two prophecies. He says, I saw Israel. This is what God told me to say, and I saw in a dream, or this image, I saw Israel scattered on a mountainside. That's your army. Scattered on a mountainside, and he had no shepherd. And he draws the analogy there, you see, between a shepherd and the sheep. See? And he had no shepherd, and the Lord said, they have no master. Let each one return to his house in peace. And we'll see how that was carried out here, how that was fulfilled. So he said, you see, I told you, he told you, and then Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat, I told you he never preaches good about me. Kind of, you know, kind of helps himself out there, that he knew this wasn't going to be a good prophet. But then again, Melchiah goes to a second time, and this is a very interesting one. See, he responded sincerely, and he says, Micaiah said, and this is in verse 19 through 23, Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I gave you one prophecy. I'm going to give you another one now. You want it. You asked for it. You asked for the truth. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Now, that's kind of interesting. So God gave him a vision, and he saw God there on his throne. And the host of heaven standing by. That's God's army. That's what they call him, the host. When they talk about the host, that's the name for God. That means he's in a fighting mood, you see. He got his sword strapped on him of vengeance. So it's the host of heaven was just, they were standing next to him on his right hand and on his left. So this is a little different now of God's throne that we see. Sometimes we see it through Ezekiel and others. And the Lord said, this is what he heard now, who's going to persuade Ahab to go up against the Assyrians, now get this, that he may fall? Okay? You see, it's already been determined that God says Abraham is going to get his due. That's already determined. So here's God on his throne now. He's looking for a volunteer. He says that Ahab may fall at Ramoth-Gilead. And you see, here's God asking a question. That's what you got to picture. Here's the great God with all knowledge, all information. But you see, there's sometimes there are limits on the way he conducts himself. And I don't know philosophically if he doesn't know some things, but that's the way it appears, you see. He's looking for a volunteer. Looking for a volunteer. So they were having a discussion. Now, who's going to go? Who's going to volunteer? Then a spirit came forward. A spirit. It's kind of short for an angelic being. And who? Who is the spirit? We'll go through that in a minute. Who's the spirit? And stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. I'll take up this volunteer. I'll be the volunteer. And the Lord said to him, another question. In what way? How are you going to do it? Now here's God, Almighty, the Father, and he's asking this angel, okay, you're going to do it. How are you going to do it? See, we would say, oh, God, you know everything. Well, why are you even bothering? Why don't you just kill Ahab and freak? No, it's not the way God works. It's not the way God works, and there are some things that he just apparently doesn't know. So the question is here, a little piece of evidence, that God at least does not know everything. You see, and that, I bring that home because when this new worldwide Church of God came into being, they wanted to get into the evangelical realm and be invited into their group. So they really took off to the great right wing as far as they could go in their teaching. See, and their concept was God knows absolutely everything there is to know. If you're going to take your hand, one guy gave the example, take your handkerchief and wipe your nose. God knows it before you did it. You know, I don't think that's the case. And right here, there's some proof of it. God had to ask. And secondarily, you see, it shows that the angels have free moral agency. They could come forward or not come forward. And he had to think and say, I got a plan, God. Here's, I'm going to make him go forward and fall at this battle. And you see, God had to say, well, what is your plan? So he said, I will go out, this is the Spirit speaking, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. So this is what occurred before those spirits spoke, right? I'm going to be a lying spirit. So you see, when I was at the college and I first read this scripture, that bothered me. Well, boy, how does this fit in? How is one of God's angels going to lie? You know, and here's what I'm going to do. And God says, fine, go ahead and do it. That kind of gave me a mental block. But you see, later, this lying spirit was Satan. This was Satan, because we learned in John 8:44, he said, there is no truth in Satan. He is a liar and the father of lies. That's what Satan is, you see. And then in Job 1, the first chapter of Job, and the second chapter, we find that Satan is before the throne of God. Before the throne of God. So you see, these things begin to fit now. It's kind of strange that Satan's up there, but nevertheless, that seems to be the way it is, because in Revelation 12:8, what does it tell us? And Satan was cast down, and there was no place for him in heaven any longer. So Satan is still going around somehow. We don't know how, where, when, or why, but certainly it's controlled. Satan is still up in heaven once in a while. Now, God can throw him out. God can reject him. There's no question about that. He can limit him. Because with Job, he says, okay, Job, you can go this far with Job, but no further. But nevertheless, that's what it shows in this point here that Micaiah saw indicated that. So a lying spirit, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him. You're going to be successful, and you're going to prevail. See? So he says, go out and do so. Go out and do so. And then Micaiah says, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. So Satan had inspired 400 of the priests of Baal, the pagan prophets, to give that prophecy. Now that shows the power of Satan. That shows the power of Satan. 400 prophets telling a lie. Telling a lie, inspired by Satan. And he said, and Micaiah says, and the Lord has declared disaster on you, Ahab. That's what's going to happen when you go to battle. They tell you victory, but I tell you, you're going to be decimated. You're going to be wiped out. You're going to lose. You see? See, and God, you see, as we say here, did not condemn the lie. See, because as I see here, God gives us free moral agency. If you want to go out and you want to rob a bank, like this one guy, you know, just recently he shot two firemen, he sets his house on fire, then he kills two firemen that come. This is free moral agency. This is the time of your choosing, as long as it doesn't violate God's great master plan. He's not going to let anybody do that. But other than that, he gives you free moral choice. That's why this is the testing period. This is the testing period. Are we going to obey God, obey God's law, or are we going to obey the lust of the flesh or Satan's influence? So that's the point. He just lets us go our way. If you want to go that way, he says, Go. You'll pay the consequences later, but at least I'll know where your heart is. I'll know when the time comes to give the reward or to invite you into my kingdom. I will know what your heart is. I'm not going to wait like Satan and find out later and have a big, great disaster of another rebel in my kingdom. I'm going to know ahead of time. And that's what the testing, one lesson we can learn here, that's the testing we were going through today. So he says, put Micaiah back into the cell. Put him on short rationing. So even though he said this is a prophet of God, Ahab totally rejected it. He didn't even listen. You see, he didn't learn. He didn't learn anything by it. And of course, maybe that's because God had blocked his ears the same way he did Pharaoh. See, remember, he hardened Pharaoh's heart so he could pound him into the deck so that they would know me. And God is having it be known. He told something about Ahab, again, which we'll touch here, and this is all heading toward that conclusion. So Micaiah responds. He says, okay, put him in jail until I return in peace, Ahab says. Until I return in peace, put him in jail. And Micaiah speaks up and says, and shows how encouraged he was, how strong he was, even though they were hauling him off to prison. He says, I'll tell you what, Ahab, if you return in peace, then I haven't told the truth. I haven't been a prophet of God, you see. He says, so that's the counter. That's the test now. You're going to die out there. I say that. And that's what God tells me through. But if you come back, I'm a lying prophet. See, that's from Deuteronomy 18, 21 and 22. It says, if what a prophet speaks doesn't come to pass, then don't be afraid of him. He's not a prophet of God. See, God didn't speak through him if it doesn't come to pass. So Micaiah stuck to his guns. So then in verse 29, both kings, Jehoshaphat and Ahab, prepare for battle. They're going to go up and fight Ben-Hadad. Okay? Now, Jehoshaphat, you see, had a good heart. But what's wrong with him here? What's wrong with him? He said, I want to hear from a prophet of God. A prophet of God comes and says, it's going to be a disaster. You're going to lose your shirt out there. But he prepares to go. You see, that's why I'm saying Jehoshaphat was kind of a two-sided person. He had his heart was right, but there was something wrong with his head sometimes. He didn't hear, or he didn't listen, or what? He certainly didn't learn, right? So he prepares for battle. He's still going to go to war. See, that's why in our prayers we should ask God, God, keep us from making stupid mistakes, any kind of a mistake, especially the stupid ones, right? Especially the stupid ones. And bad decisions. See, and ask God, help me to hear your spirit when it speaks to me. Help me to hear it. Help me to listen. Help me to discern and learn from it. Don't let it just pass through one ear and out the other like there's just a vacuum in there, you see. So we want to pray that God will help us grasp and hear that. Now we come to a lesson in human nature that you can't outwit God, see. Because here Ahab tells Jehoshaphat, now Jehoshaphat, here's the way we're going to work this thing. You see, there must have been something in his mind from what Micaiah said. See, something in the little back of the mind bothered him a little bit. So he said, tell you what, I'm going to disguise myself when I go into this battle, see, for some reason. But don't you do it, Jehoshaphat. No, you stay in your royal robes, you see, because the scripture said they were in royal robes. You stay in your royal robes when we go into battle. Now, if somebody were to tell me that, I'd say, wait a minute. We're going to go up there. You're going to put on combat fatigue so they can't see you, and you want me to dress in big red robes of some kind, you know, like a big target on my back. But he doesn't say that. He says, fine, I'll go along with it. Again, this guy is just not too sharp sometimes in the head, but his heart is right. So that wasn't too smart. So he says, that's fine, that's what I'll do. So they go out and they go to battle. And here this battle is taking place. And what you learn is that Ben-Hadad told his troops, now look, troops, here's the tactic. Here's what we're going to do. But when we get out there, the battle plan is we're going to look for Ahab. Forget fighting with the troops. You may have to fight with them and defend or so on, but that's not the big push. The big push, find Ahab and do him in, and the battle is going to collapse. See, that's the battle plan. So the battle starts, and of course, when the men run up there, who do they see? They see Jehoshaphat. There's Ahab, there's the king, get him. So they go after them, and they, you know, they're going to run them down and so on. And pretty soon we learn in Second Chronicles 18:31 what happens. They think this is Ahab. But then when he shouts out and he prays to God, see, that's what they say, the shout was the prayer to God, the troops say, oh, this is not Ahab. So they turn and leave him go. Now, that's a miraculous thing. There's God answering prayer, because they were out to get Ahab, and they thought this was Ahab, but it shows how it was a brainless thing to go out in robes out there. So anyway, that's what goes on. So here's the thing. Ahab said, I'm going to outwit God here, right? I'm going to put on these dungarees. I'm going to put on my Marine Corps greens, and they're all different colors, maybe to match the background. They're not going to tell me from any troop out there. So I'm going to outwit God, and they're not going to find me. And you know, here's a carnal-minded man making a carnal-minded plan to outwit God, and you know, to one degree, he's successful. They didn't recognize him in battle. So his plan was a good plan in that regard. You see, so when you think carnally, you got to be careful. You're going to outwit God, you got a plan. Boy, I'm successful. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Then, in verse 34, one of the soldiers of Ben-Hadad drew a bow at random, and he struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. He shot it at random. You see, an interesting thing is I saw a documentary recently that had to do with armor of that time. And they were taking bows and arrows, and they put it on this mannequin, you know, and they'd get back and they'd shoot and see the arrows would bounce off the armor, or you know, how far they would penetrate. Well, look, the guy didn't get hurt with this arrow, and one, whoop, bang, into the body, right through the body they had. You know, it was a mannequin, right in the mannequin. See, what happened? They look at it, whoa, you know what happened? It went through the joints of the armor. There was a little opening. Somehow it pushed up in there and went right into the body. And you see, that was so interesting, because here's one thing of just accident on this test of arrows and body armor. But that's what happened, it says, to Ahab. The arrow hit him and went through the joints of his armor. One chance in how many? The guy shot at random, and he hit Ahab. Not only hit him, there was a little crease in the armor. Now, why was that there? How was that there? Did God open that? And the arrow went in and gave him a death-dealing blow. Now, they all say, at least he had guts. He said, stand me up in my chariot. Because if they think I've fallen, my troops are going to lose face here and they're going to scatter. So, but anyway, he died in his chariot there. His blood ran out, and that's what occurred. You see, so here a man at random. You can think, oh, I'm going to plan this and plan that. But I'll tell you, if you're going to outwit God, there's going to be some part you can't control. And that was what it was here. You couldn't control at random. Sure, the soldier just probably shot. Maybe he fired. Maybe he just fired as a group. There's a whole group over there and hit him. Or maybe he was aiming at Ahab, not knowing it was Ahab. Just thought it was another soldier. But whatever it is, sure, it was at random for him. It was happenstance for the guy firing the bow and arrow, but God directed it. God directed it. See, the story is, the bottom line is, you cannot outwit God. So, you see, here's the point. This was a fulfillment of prophecy, because in 1 Kings 20, you see, Ahab, as I told you, fought with Ben-Hadad, and they defeated him a few years before. They defeated them. But after the battle, Ben-Hadad was still alive. And he said, oh, I'll tell you what, these kings are merciful, these kings of God. So let's go and go and ask for forgiveness. So Ben-Hadad did that. And King Ahab forgave him whatever he did, and he let him go. But a seer came to Ben-Hadad, and he said in verse 42, God said, I had appointed Ben-Hadad for destruction. In this battle, I gave you the victory because I wanted him dead. See? But you let him slip away. Hence, your life for his life. So God had enough activity with all the shenanigans and wrongdoing of Ahab. When he did that, he says, I said, we're going to kill him, and you let him go. See, it's reminiscent of who? Who does it bring to mind? Saul. Saul, you wipe out the Amalekite, every last one of them. And when Samuel comes, what does he say? Did you kill him? Yeah, I did. Yeah, absolutely. Well, what's that sound I hear? That the mooing, right? The sheep and the cows and et cetera. What is that? Oh, well, I didn't kill those. And who, where's the king? Oh, I didn't kill him either. You see? So when God sets a mission, when you know it from God, and I'm not saying he does that today for us. I'm not suggesting that. But at least when God did give visions and spoke through prophets. See, today in 1 Hebrews 1 and 1 and 2 in the first chapter, he says he also speaks through us through Jesus Christ. So we have to add that to the counsel we have. And remember, in these days, the battles were God's, you see, because it was God's kingdom. But that's not so today necessarily. His kingdom's in heaven, and he kind of lets man go his way. He lets man run his own life and take the consequences for it. But in those days, it was different, and they were punished because of that. So the death of Ahab and the arrow should teach us a lesson here. And the point is, when you sin and you invite God's wrath, don't try to disguise it. Don't try to get around it. Don't try to, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. See, because there are other scriptures where they say, oh, God, we're delivered to do these things. God, it's no problem. We should have the right to do this, and it's really not a wrong, and a bunch of excuses. No, if you've sinned against God, the key, only one way out, and that's repentance. But that's a big, broad road that God gives you. He sent his son, his only begotten son, that he loved, to die so that you could come to repentance and say, I repent, and your sins are gone. There's wool, red as wool, now they're white as snow. You see, they're forgotten. So this idea of repentance, that's what you do. You don't try to disguise it and hide it. I'm trying to look at the clock now and see what time. We start at 1:30, end at 3, right? Yeah, okay. So God can forgive your sin, and that's the lesson, one of the lessons to learn from all of this. Then in verse 35 to 38, that's where God's, again, prophecy was fulfilled. So you can learn the fulfillment, the truth of God's word. His blood ran down on the chariot. All this was talked about, and it says that harlots are going to bathe in your blood. So how is that going to be fulfilled? Well, the chariot was pulled up, in a certain bath to rinse it out, and there were the harlots washing themselves, and the blood went down under the water, and that was a fulfillment in 1 Kings 21:19 that Elijah predicted. See, that was the final indignation of this very, very wicked king. So in 2 Chronicles, I think we have time for one little more thing here. 2 Chronicles 19, 1 and 2, Jehoshaphat returns after the battle. And a seer comes to see him. Hello there, Jehoshaphat. Greetings, you know, how's everything going? You know? So he returned safely to Jerusalem, and Jehu, the seer, came out to meet him. And he said to the king, Jehoshaphat, and this is a profound statement. This is a pattern now, a rule of life for us. He said, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Should you help the wicked and help those who hate the Lord? You see, you got to discern what you're going to get involved in. today there are certain perversions. When I was younger, not just a kid, even younger, in law they said there are certain wrongdoings between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. You see, they say this was contrary to public policy and condemned. It was a crime. But today, you see, society has condoned it. And they change it and they say, not only is it not a sin, if you open your mouth and you condemn it, you're wrong. You shouldn't be condemning these people with the right to go through perversion. You see, that's flipped. Everything has changed. Right is wrong. That's what God tells us. That's what that's happening in the churches today. What's wrong is right, and what was right is wrong. It's upside down and backwards. And that's what happened. Now, everything has changed, and the people condemn you. They condemn you if you say, well, that's contrary to God. That's wrong. That's not the thing to do. You're condemned. You see, that's what he means, help the wicked. You're helping the wicked. It's what you call in law today, aiding and abetting, helping the wicked. In short, it's just what they set up there not to do. They love those that hate the Lord. Those that hate the Lord and want to practice this, and they want to, see, like the pagans of old, it said that way back in the history there, what some of them did, they would take sexual parts and throw them up to God. Under his nose and stick the branch under his nose. And there you are, God, there, you see, and just invoke the wrath of God. That's what some of these pagans would do. So in short, they love those that hate the Lord. See, and that leaves us here with our mission that God gave us. He said, go out and proclaim the gospel and proclaim it to the world and do it convincingly, so that they are baptized. Not just say, oh yes, here it is, you want it, take it. See, that was the part of the view. Mr. Armstrong could do that on the broadcast. He just threw the word out there. He threw the seed out, and wherever it went, it could take root. But if you're asked for an answer, you got to give an answer, and you got to bring them around. You got to be persuasive to bring the people in. So we must shout aloud and tell my people their sins, regardless of the consequence. Isaiah 58:1. So these are some of the lessons that we have in the Old Testament, and we have to learn to what? Listen, hear, and learn.